highlight, we're dealing with the question here of what part does the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit play in cultivating my personal self-control? It's the real thing that we're looking at here in this topic. And so I want to challenge you through this area of self-control today. Before we get into that, I want to just make a statement about what the essential virtues are really about. These qualities and virtues that are listed here for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you can go ahead and turn there if you would. 2 Peter 1 are given to us in a step arrangement, and we sometimes easily can understand that because it seems easy for us to do 1, 2, 3, and A, B, C, and we follow this list of order of things, and then we get spiritual. You know, and that's not necessarily the only idea given here, because it is a sequential step type thing, but it's also simultaneously. You're supposed to build these qualities into your life simultaneously as a Christian. And the foundation of that is faith. So in a sense, you almost want to look at it kind of like these block walls over here. You want to look at it as faith is that foundational block, and then all of these other blocks are being built into it. And those blocks, while they're being built in, it doesn't mean you leave your faith behind. Your faith is still a big part of that and a massive part of it. And so as we're looking at this area, this one area of self-control, keep in mind that we need all of these virtues to be constantly built up into our life. Now, this issue of self-control, I've defined it here, or just start out with a definition. What is the idea of temperance or self-control? It really means to get a grip of or to get a hold on. Have you ever heard anybody say, can you just get a grip on your life? I mean, I've heard that said many times. And, you know, it's kind of an idea here given us of that we need to get a grip on who we are spiritually. And also submitting to God so that His control can be upon our life. Jim Berg has written a very good book. I'd recommend it. It's Essential Virtues. And I recommend if you get a chance to obtain that and go through it, I would help you in this chapter to understand how everything fits together. But he gives this definition of self-control. It's cultivating a God-empowered mastery of my internal desires. Now, the thing that's interesting when you look at 2 Peter is that Peter is mentioning, he mentions two other times, people who have a lack of self-control. And he's dealing in relation to the false teachers that he's having to address in this book. Look with me at 2 Peter 2, verse 2. He says this, and many will follow their sensuality or their desires, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Speaking of the false teachers. And then chapter 3, verse 3, again, he's speaking of the false teachers. And he says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So the desires, these sinful desires, are things that the world and those who are without Christ will struggle with. We still struggle with them, even knowing Christ. You think of the information that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 4 about putting off and putting on certain things within our lives. And in the midst of that, he says, put off these things that were from your former lifestyle or your former manner of life. And he says there, because these things are those things that are deceitful desires. Now, what are deceitful desires? Really, they're lying lusts. They're lusts that lie to us and tell us that something might be okay for us when really it's not the best thing for us spiritually. So because of the fact that when we come to know Christ, we're in Christ, we still have a old nature that's carried along with us. We have to, over time, grow in our walk with Christ. And over time, as we grow in our walk with Christ and build the virtue of self-control into our life with the power of the Holy Spirit, when that takes place, then we're able to exemplify a orderly life. And that's what really I believe self-control is. Self-control involves training the heart. It's training the heart so that you can live an orderly life. The result of training the heart here leads to an orderly life. Some Proverbs you could just write down and look at later. Proverbs 4:23, Proverbs 25:28. So Proverbs 4:23, 25:28. And Proverbs 21:25, all of those deal with being able to have an orderly life by submitting to God. Now, because of that sinful desire or I'd like to refer to them as disorderly desires, because that's what they are. They bring disorder into our life. Because of those in our lives, we are out of control without God's help. So it means that our lives before salvation are chaotic. And you can observe the lost world around you, and that's what the way you can describe it. It's chaotic. It's chaos. Because there is no order in their life. So we think through this. At salvation, that process of order starts. You know, you think of this idea. If you look at your handout there, I have three categories listed across the sheet there. There's the boy, the man, the patriarch. And a man by the name of David DeWitt, in his book called The Mature Man, captures the essence of manhood in his book. He says this, quote, "A man is a male who is exercising self-control to bring order into his life. The boy must cultivate the habit of saying no to his disorderly desires." Unquote. So here we have it. We have a boy who is to become a man, and then he becomes a patriarch. And then you can have a girl who is to become a woman and become a matriarch. And how does that take place? How many of you have ever known an adult person that still acts like a boy? Raise your hand. Or, you know, a girl. Okay, immaturity. Chaos in their life. Because a boy tends to have chaos in his life, and then as he matures, there's order, but then he's led into an area of maturity. And I think that same idea and concept applies here to this area of self-control. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ and is first a believer, his life is somewhat chaotic still. But God, through the working of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his life, through the working of the Scripture as he studies them and grows in them, as that process continues, he becomes more and more orderly. And as that continues even more, he comes to a point where he's mature. Now, you think of a patriarch. I would say Doc O is a patriarch. I wouldn't refer to myself as a patriarch yet. I think I still have a long way to go and a lot to learn. But you can think of many, many people in your life that you could think of that maybe your parents to you are like a patriarch. Your dad's a patriarch. Your mom's a matriarch to you. And that's the way you should look up to them. And we look at this idea here and given for us, and we think of areas of chaos and those things. What is driving chaos? Well, it's the god of this world. Who's the enemy of order? The enemy of order is the god of disorder, and that's Satan, the devil. Turn to Matthew 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We have an illustration of this, where the god of disorder is trying to cause the god of order to stumble. Now here in chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Now, how many of you, having fasted that long or had that long of a time from eating, would want to eat some bread? I mean, all of us. And here's Jesus in the flesh and in the incarnation form, and he's being tempted by Satan in verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And it's very interesting what his answer is, because he says, "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When you look at that story, wasn't Jesus exercising self-control or control and submission to God, his Father? And at the very end of that text, when you look down at the last part of it, verse 11, it tells us that after the devil left, that the angels had to come and minister to him because he was in such poor physical shape from this fasting or this hunger that he'd been through. If you go 40 days and 40 nights without food, you're going to be in tough physical shape. And our Savior was so willing and so able with the working of submission to God and letting the Holy Spirit move. Because it was the Holy Spirit who led him into that wilderness in the first place. But he submitted to God and passed the test. But how many times when we have issues of self-control do we fail the test? Because we lack that ability to apply the Word of God to our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to change us into a more mature person through what's going on. And we look at this next question on the sheet. What does God give every believer to bring him from disorder to order? We see that here. We see Christ who's using the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life and through the Holy Scriptures to teach us how we can have better self-control. You know, you think of some other, areas of God's commands that bring, things that bring order to our life and help us to be more mature. God's commands, the Ten Commandments, the other commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. These are given to us so we can understand the order that God wants us to have as believers. Now, think about it. Where are some, in the Bible, some examples of disorderly life? What do you think? I need your help here. Where are some examples scripturally of people who have a disorderly life and someone is having to write them a letter to correct that? Okay, David in the Old Testament, okay. Galatians, okay. Galatians, it's rebuking the people for believing the Judaizers. Corinthians, their life was a mess. It was so disorderly. Okay, some others would be Thessalonians. Think of Thessalonians. And 2 Peter here, Jude, Colossians. I mean, there's so much details. And even when we come to the pastoral epistles, why did God give us the pastoral epistles? To show us how orderliness is to happen within the church. He even tells Titus in Titus 1:5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So we are to submit to God and let His orderliness come into our life. You know, you think of this order that's brought to our life. What does God give every believer to bring him from disorder to order? He gives us the scriptures, Psalm 119:11. "I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might not have disorder." Or Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." It gives us guidance through life. And the Holy Spirit, John 14:16, tells us that Christ didn't leave us helpless. He left us the Comforter so we could be guided to the truth. Dwight Pentecost states this. He says, "The Holy Spirit would do for these men all that Christ had done for them while he was with them. Thus, they would not be left alone. They would not be forsaken. They would not be left to their own devices or to their own wisdom." So aren't you thankful that God left us with the Holy Spirit and his guidance and the scriptures so that we can know how we're to be able to live? So we think of the areas of disorder in our life. But the fact of the matter is that we need to be dependent on that Holy Spirit. And that's where the next question comes in. We all are in need of dependence on something. The question is that we need to ask ourselves is this: what or who am I depending on for self-control? As Doc O gave the illustration of the tree, the apple tree shaking, that's an idea of depending upon my own self and not the Holy Spirit to guide me to the truth, to help me to have order in my life. You think of the disorderly desires that are in our life. Some disorderly desires require avoidance. That's on your sheet there. Give me a list of some of the things that maybe require a complete avoidance to, maybe from the Ten Commandments. Anybody? Any teens have any of those? Come on, don't be shy. What are some things that we are told to have total avoidance to? Thou shalt not. I'll help you out with that. Thou shalt not kill. Okay. All right. How many of you have a continuous struggle with killing? I'm not really raising my hand. All right. What else? What are some other of those? Steal. Okay. False witness. Bear false witness. Commit adultery. Say the name of the Lord's name in vain. Coveting. Okay. Those things are, maybe coveting we may struggle with more than others, but those tend to not be those things that we're struggling with in the area of self-control. That's why I think we have to maybe understand two categories here. There's another category here that are disorderly desires that require a moderation or a lack of being excessive in. Okay? Now let's take for instance, I put the area of food because I have a sweet tooth. And because I have this sweet tooth, I have a problem. And it's an area of self-control that I had to deal with when I was a teenager. Now I just brought some of my food friends with me. And this is a Reese's peanut butter cup, right? When I was a teenager, When I was a teenager, I used to eat these by the bag. Okay? Yeah, I love Fig Newtons too, and I don't eat Fig Newtons by the cookie. I eat them by the sleeve. You know, I mean, it's just something that I didn't have control in within my life. I didn't have self-control. Now, how many of you like these? Right? A Hershey's Kiss. You know, those are really good. They taste good. What about a bag of Skittles? Anybody like those? Who likes these? All right, there you go. You can have them. But we have these things. Now, what about this? You know, everybody's raising their hands. He's like, okay, yeah. All right. Yeah. Now, I knew a friend in high school. I wasn't this bad, but I knew a friend in high school who drank 16 of these a day. And he got sick and had to go to the hospital. Well, then he got healed from that. Well, then guess what his next thing was? Coca-Cola. All right, so too much excess, you know. Who likes the Mountain Dew? All right, okay, we'll pass it back here to, here you go. All right. But we think of these things. The area of food is just one example, okay? Now, so what are some of your food friends? Anybody give me a list of things? All right, come on. Come on, teens. French fries, okay? Chocolate chip cookies, yeah? Strawberries. What else? Twinkies. Okay, Twinkies. Yeah, Twinkies are going bankrupt, so you got to be careful. They may not be around very long. Yeah, potato chips, okay? I mean, we can list all those things. I love ice cream. You know, I mean, we can look at that, and sometimes we can look at that, and we have to realize that God has given us these things for our enjoyment, yes, but sometimes we can overindulge. And that's called the sin of gluttony, isn't it? So we have to be careful in this area. You think of that passage in Matthew 4:4, where here is a area of food that Christ is being tempted with. You know, we need to recognize that the enemy would like to trip us up and be involved in the sin of gluttony, not even thinking about it. That's an area of lack of self-control. Now, what are some other areas of disorderly desires? Anybody have any ideas of some other things that could fall into this category besides food? Okay, maybe sports, being excessive in sports, okay? Yes. Shopping. Okay, good. All right, shopping. Electronic devices or computer games or video gaming, okay? It's not wrong. It's not necessarily wrong to play a computer game, but when you play 10 hours of it on Saturday, is that the right amount of time you should be investing in that? Is that self-control? Okay, what else? Anybody else? TV, okay, television. How much television watching do you do? It's not maybe necessarily bad to do some, but are you excessive in that? Okay, those are all good, all very good. Now, by the way, the shopping area, you know, have you always wondered why when you go to Walmart, you don't need something, but then when you're there, you see something on the end cap and then it becomes a need, right? It's like it jumps off the shelf. Oh, this is something I'm going to need. But you didn't need it before you went to the store. You know, it's sometimes we can be a little excessive in those areas that we need to be careful of in exercising self-control, asking the Holy Spirit for help. So those are some of those ideas, some of those things. Now, this change, as Dr. O had mentioned, is this is a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. This is something that has to take place because of the Scripture at work in your life and the Holy Spirit changing you. You can't do it on your own. Now, take, for instance, you know, someone might be dating someone and they come up and they might say this. They might say, she's my soulmate, or he's my soulmate. Well, you know what? You know, that's not, I don't know if that's necessarily a biblical concept or not. I don't really think it is. But, you know, you think of earthly marriage itself. When a couple first comes together, they're dating and then they get married and they have this honeymoon period, which tends to last about a year. After that honeymoon period, what starts to take place? There's new responsibilities. There's new obligations. There's new duties that you recognize you need to have towards another. And what happens is there's this need for increased constraint or increased self-control. And what happens is it reveals how selfish you are and how you lack self-control. And so, yes, our heart's desire is to have an intimate relationship with one individual that we've chosen. But yet the heart is not trained to live for that other person because it is not our natural tendency to do that. Because remember, this is an issue of training the heart. And to have self-control, we must allow our heart to be trained through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit working in our life. As He works in our life, we go from that boyhood or that chaos to maturity, to an orderliness, to a maturity. And we see God change our lives from the inside out. Now, natural desires are part of our makeup. But without a proper view of God and His moving in our lives, we will use them improperly. And that's where this issue comes to. Now, a natural desire is given to us for a reason. Let me just give a few for an instance. Eating when we're hungry. Okay, that's a natural desire. God's given us that for a reason. Desire to breathe when we go and exercise or we work out or we're doing physical activity. A desire to sleep when we're tired. Or a desire to drink when we're thirsty. And we can make the list go on and on and on. Now, I could make a conclusion and say that, you know, I think breathing is completely sinful. So I'm going to stop breathing. I mean, what are you thinking of me if I do that? What a fool. You know, what is he thinking? He's a big fool. You can't stop breathing because you'll die. Well, the thing is, God doesn't want us to stop eating. He doesn't want us to stop drinking. You know, you get the point. But what God wants us to do is He wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to work to help us exercise self-control in these different areas in our life that sometimes we can let go and then we don't really realize it, but we're participating in sins that God doesn't want us to be involved in. So how can we help to understand that these, when we're gratifying these sinful desires, okay? How can we know that we're gratifying our sinful desires? Well, just ask these questions of yourself or think of this. Are you doing this at the right place, the right time, and with the right motivation? Or are you doing this with the wrong place, at the wrong place, wrong time, with the wrong motivation? Say, for instance, when is the wrong time to sleep? In church! Stop sleeping in church. You're supposed to sleep in your bed at home. Okay, I'm a pastor and that bothers me, so don't do it anymore. We're not to sleep in church, we're to sleep somewhere else. Now, you think of the area of sleeping, sometimes we can be excessive in that so much that we become lazy. And that's the sin of laziness. So the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong motivation, think about those things. It was not wrong to eat when I'm hungry, but it is wrong to be a glutton. It's not wrong to be tempted to fulfill, when we are tempted to fulfill those desires, which are neutral outside of biblical parameters, we must deny self and the sinful impulse of the flesh and allow God to help us to exercise self-control. That's interesting. I think that in some ways, maybe this isn't a self-control, but more of a Christ is controlling and God is in control of our life. It's the way we should understand it. Because in reality, we're not really the ones that are controlling it all. Because it's the Holy Spirit at work in us through the working of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. Now look at these application questions here as we close. First of all, how do you respond when the Holy Spirit convicts you about your lack of self-control? Do you become more self-disciplined through dependence on your own flesh? Or are you more dependent on the Holy Spirit? So which one is it for you? The second question, and this question comes into the place of this idea of desiring to become a matriarch or a patriarch. Now, for you young people here, this should be your desire. You're going right now in your life, you know, if you are a Christian, you're actually growing up, you know, and you will go from that stage yourself of having that boy. You've gone through boyhood or girlhood. You're going into orderliness in your life, and then you'll become mature as an adult, or you should. But your desire and your goal, as Doc O was talking about last night, is that you want to be the one who eventually will be passing the mantle on to others. And if you aren't in your life exercising self-control in the area of video games or you mentioned whatever else it would be, disorderly desires, if you're not doing that, then you're not really going to arrive at a matriarch or a patriarch. You're going to stay a stagnant Christian. And the thing is, we don't want you to be stagnant Christians. We want you to be Christians who will carry on the mantle and share the gospel with many in the future. Because after we're gone, you will take up that mantle, and we need you to do that. So this next question is from actually from Jim Berg's book. Quote, what is your present reaction to the concept of order and the necessity of self-control? What intentional practices in your life show that you consider order and self-control important issues to develop? Now, one area of order for you young people is your parents. Do you realize God's given you your parents to guide you, to teach you, so that you can have an order within your home, within your life? Don't buck that. Don't rebel against it. Look forward to the day when you're able to do the same thing for the next generation. And be thankful for what God's given you in that area. So what intentional practices are you in your life showing right now that you consider order and self-control important areas to develop in your life? That's very important that you think about that. And then as we close here, I want you to take, if you notice the disorderly desires here, go ahead and write some in that sheet that you may struggle with yourself. Write some of those disorderly desires there. And then what I want you to do as an assignment or homework is to go home and try to search for scriptures that deal with that area so that the Holy Spirit can use those scriptures in your life so that he can change you from the inside out. And that's what we're here for. We're here today for is to help to add to your faith these qualities, these virtues that will change your life and will help you to be able to be those who will send the gospel to the next generation, sharing that which God has given each of us through his Holy Scriptures with the Holy Spirit's work. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without guidance, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that you've given us the scriptures so that we can have areas of self-control in our lives that we struggle with, and yet we can submit to you, allow your guidance to lead us to the truth, that we'd be guided to the truth with a heart that is being trained in righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take seriously the need to add to our faith all of these other qualities that you've given in the scriptures, that we'd recognize how vital each and every one of them are, so that we can be the best representatives of Jesus Christ to this world that we can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.